Well, this past week, the 76ers, they lost a heartbreaking playoff game to the Toronto Raptors. I don't know how many Sixers fans there are here, but it was a heartbreaking moment. It was a dagger right through the heart. And it happened at the very end of the game. It was game seven. And there's the superstar player on the Toronto Raptors, Kawhi Leonard, got the ball. 4.2 seconds left. He got the ball. He dribbled hard to the baseline. He threw up a ball at a crazy, crazy trajectory. It just kind of floated in the air for like, I don't know, 10 minutes and 15 seconds. I don't know, forever and ever. Came straight down on the rim. It bounced once, twice, three times, four times, and then it did the unthinkable, and it went in. And this is what happened. Take a look at the... Okay, so a crazy, crazy time. Kawhi Leonard gets the ball, no time left, throws it up, and as you can see, a heartbreaking moment for Philadelphia fans over the 7-foot reach, 7-foot and then beyond stretched arm of our best player, Joel Embiid, to score to win the game. And we look at that and say, man, that was an absolutely amazing moment that Kawhi Leonard, their superstar player, would step up and not only hit the shot, but when he hit it, it's the timing of it, was absolutely clutch in every way. And that's what superstars do. They step up at just the right moment, and they make the plays. He earned it. He worked for it. He delivered. But Kawhi earned it in a bigger way than we might imagine. Because Kawhi had an issue when he first got into the league. When he first was drafted as an NBA player, he was drafted number 15 in 2011. And he got into the league, he was a very good college player, fantastic athlete, great defender, really could make a lot of different plays, could score in a lot of different ways. But he had one big problem, like a serious problem. If you're a basketball player, this is no good. This is like really, really bad. The guy flat out could not shoot. He couldn't shoot the ball. His shot was a total mess. In fact, one of the best players of all time, Kobe Bryant, noticed Leonard when he first got into the league as a rookie, and he saw him out on the court and said, wow, this guy is so athletic. It's amazing. And then he saw his shot and he went, oh man, that is an absolute mess. But Kobe also noticed something else. Over time, he continued to watch this guy's life and career progress. And he noticed something about Kawhi, that Kawhi kept grabbing this. The sound people aren't used to that, so that's why there's feedback. He kept grabbing this, but not when, you know, the game was on, not between the lines when he was trying to win, not when the clock was running. He grabbed this ball before the game, like way before the game. He came to the arena earlier than everyone else, and he put up shots, and more shots, and more shots. Kawhi came to practice, but he didn't just come to practice during the week. He stayed after practice, and he put up more shots, and more shots. He worked on his form. He got his elbow in. He worked on his touch and his technique. And over time, it began to pay off. Kobe noticed his game over a period of time. And he said this. He said, now look at Kawhi. His jump shot is smooth. It's natural. But it's hard. It's earned. So you gotta tip your hat to him. You see, Kawhi was a natural athlete. He had talent. But he didn't have the most important thing to be a superstar. He didn't have the shot he needed to work on to achieve excellence. Excellence, success, achievement in our lives always involves the same thing: hard work, effort, and grit. It's when you have to practice and throw up reps when you don't feel like it. When you do, but mostly when you don't. In fact, talent is not enough to be successful. It takes something else to get there. Our talent can actually become an obstacle. Angela Duckworth, in her book Grit, says that early in her career, before she did her research, she had the wrong view of talent. She says this: mythologizing talent lets us off the hook. It lets us relax into the status quo. That's what undoubtedly occurred in my early days of teaching when I mistakenly equated talent and achievement, and by doing so, I removed effort. You know, sometimes we really just want to believe that talent is something magical, that it's something that some people are born with. They just got this magical ability. They're born with it, and other people don't have that ability, that they have this capacity, you know, that's just easy success, that it's in them. They have the it factor. Success is easy for them. They just need to step onto the court, and they win. We just want to believe that Kawhi Leonard is able to hit this amazing shot at just the right time with a trajectory that is just crazy, that he does that not because of hard work, not because of a ton of reps behind the scene, but he does it simply because he's born with it. All he has to do is show up and he's going to be a success. But ultimately, this idea of success is a myth that we have to bust, because success is rooted not in just talent, but there has to be other factors. It means sometimes if we just link talent to achievement, it means, well, then I'm off the hook. I don't have to work at it. I just don't have the right stuff. I might as well give up. In other words, if I'm not as good a teacher as I want to be, you know, so-and-so is a better teacher than me. It comes easier to them. I just won't work as hard because I just don't have it. If somebody's a carpenter, I don't have to work at that because they're naturally gifted and they can do that. If somebody's a manager of people, they're just better with people. They get it. And I'm kind of that. I'm plateaued. I can't take that too much further. I'm a musician, but I'll never be like so-and-so. And therefore, I don't know, maybe I just won't work at it too hard. We even do that spiritually to say, you know, I really want to know God and understand Scripture, and I want to be close to Him, and I want to sense His power in my life. I want to hear the Holy Spirit direct me, but you know, I don't know. I'm not like so-and-so. They just seem naturally inclined to hear from God and know God, and me, I don't know. I just don't seem maybe to have it. We believe the myth that talent is something that leads to easy success. And in the process, if it doesn't come easy to us, we settle. We settle for mediocrity. But here's the thing. We should never settle for our current level of success or achievement, no matter where we stand right now. No matter how successful or how much you've achieved right now, you should never settle for that as if you've reached the pinnacle, as if that's it. God has other things in mind for you, mountains for you to scale, things for you to accomplish. We can all get better. We can get far better at the skills that are important to our lives, whether it's our career, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our faith. We can grow in every one of those areas. But we have to blow up the talent myth. And that's exactly what Angela Duckworth does. Her research found this, that talent is important, but effort actually counts twice. Talent is important. It sets a baseline from which we can grow. But effort actually counts twice as much. It means that all success requires work. It requires repetitions, shooting the basketball, whatever that discipline is for you, over and over again until your arm hurts, until you're fatigued, until you're like, wow, I don't know, is this going to pay off? Persevering is the key to long-term success. We've been following the life of Paul on and off throughout this series. And if there's one thing we know about Paul is Paul was very clear and honest as he assessed his own life and as he assessed other people's lives. And one of the things we know about Paul is that he looked at himself and he knew that he was a gifted person. He had gifts and talents and passions. He says that in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, why? I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was completely faultless. Paul looked at his own gifts and talents and acknowledged he was a really smart guy. He had an intellectual capacity that was really high. He was capable. He was competent. Other people looked at him as a young guy, and you know what they saw? They saw a young man ascending. This guy was going to go somewhere. This guy was a leader. He was passionate. He had the pedigree. He had a level of achievement beyond his peers. But Paul had something even bigger than just talent. He also had grit. He also had the discipline and drive to use those gifts to the fullest. He says something interesting here. He says, if anybody could boast and have confidence in the flesh, well, actually, it's me. Like, in other words, I have a lot of gifts. I have a lot of capabilities. And sometimes when we identify our gifts or we find a measure of success with those gifts, things can begin to undermine further achievement. One of those things is pride. That, wow, look, I've arrived. I'm better than others and I can just cruise. I can coast because of what I've achieved and what I've done. Paul could have said simply, boy, I've really become something. I've become someone, and just rested on his laurels. But he didn't do that because not only did he have talent, but he had something else as well. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Here Paul is not on cruise control. He has natural talent, but he's not confusing talent with achievement. He's not confusing or equating talent with success. No, he's got to do something else because effort counts twice. Effort is doubly important in terms of being all that he could be. This means today that there are plenty of people, and maybe you know some today, plenty of super talented people who are actually accomplishing just one-third of their potential. Super talented people, like people like early on, like you've kind of focused on, like that person is going to become something. They're just smarter, they're capable, or they have a certain gift or talent, and you're like, wow, what an amazing ability. And yet they accomplish one-third, just one-third of their talent because that's all they do. They focus on their talent and say, look at this, how easy. They don't put in the two-thirds of effort to actually become great at what they could become great at. And yet there are others, and maybe you know people like this too, who are kind of like laggards. They're spinning their lives in the background to these other more natural gifted people. And then suddenly, surprisingly, their lives accelerate. Their lives accelerate, and in fact, they accelerate beyond those with the natural gifts and talents, those in the gifted classes, those who have voted most likely to succeed, those who get the achievement awards early on and the scholarships. They do better, far better than those with natural gifts because they put in the effort behind the scenes. They demonstrate discipline. They shoot the basketball when they're tired. They keep the reps going because they want to excel beyond what they've excelled at before. I think this is important because it gives you and me hope. It gives us hope that we can get better in every area of our life. In other words, our career, we can get better at our careers. We can develop our skills. We can, if we're teachable, we can learn. We can learn new techniques. We can listen to others who are ahead on the road. We can grow and develop and become a better career person. We can develop skills that take our vocation to another level. It means that we have hope in our relationships. You know, sometimes you talk to people and it's like, yeah, I just have this process of brokenness in my past. It's one relationship after another. This kind of destruction in my past. Like, I don't know. I'm just not good at this relationship stuff. And yet I know so many people over the years who've come and said, you know, I've made some new decisions. I've taken a new path. And in fact, I've got better relationships today than I had in the past. But how did that happen? It happened because of work and effort, new insight that they were willing to receive. They were teachable. You see, if you do the same things you've always done, you're going to get the same results you've always gotten. And so you're just going to have one bad relationship after another. But I've seen it 100 times, maybe 1,000. People taking a new course, charting a new course, building biblical principles into their relationships and having great marriages when in the past it was a struggle. Maybe they just fell apart. Having better friendships, better ability to handle and cope with challenging people because we have hope we can get better. Even spiritually, we can get better too. That we don't have to just be at the same place we are spiritually month after month and year after year. We can grow spiritually. We don't have to be spinning our wheels and just like never going anywhere. We can change. We can maximize our efforts. We can reach our potential. But I think there's a key first step to maximizing our effort because effort counts twice. The first is this: we need to cultivate a growth mindset. The starting point to become the achiever, to reach the success, level of success that God has designed for you, to reach your potential, to be all that God created you to be, takes place right here. Between your two ears, in your mind, your thinking process. And the mindset you choose dramatically impacts the trajectory of your life. Psychologist Carol Dweck has studied belief systems that people hold in regard to achievement. And she found that there's two belief systems, mindsets, that radically impact our lives. The first is a fixed mindset. This is very common today. It affects every one of us, a fixed mindset, which says that my ability and capability, my competency, my talent, even my intellect is actually fixed. Like it's fixed, that there's a limit to those things. There's a lid to it, and I will never extend beyond that. In other words, you know, my level of achievement is fixed as well. And you either have it or you don't have it. So in other words, if you're great at math or swimming or saxophone, if it comes easy to you, then you've got it. But if those things aren't easy, and you have to work a little harder than maybe some others, then maybe you just don't have the right stuff. Maybe you should give up. This fixed mindset causes us to avoid challenges, turn away from learning opportunities. And the biggest problem is this: it doesn't give our talent enough time to thrive. We give up too quickly. We think, oh, they're natural at it, so they're way ahead. But we could be on the way to blooming. They could be on the way to fading. It's all about what we're doing behind the scenes, whether we're putting the effort in to grow. Sometimes we give up too soon. Sometimes we look at other people too often. We fix our gaze on them. We get jealous and envious. Wow, look at their talent. Look at their ability. We can actually begin to take shortcuts, cheat. Even sabotage others. Do you know why people do that? They do that because they have a fixed mindset. They say, listen, I'm not going to be able to get better, so I might as well bring you down a couple rungs. I'm not going to be able to get better. I'm not going to put my energy into improving my skills, so I'll put my energy into undermining yours. And that's why people get into all kinds of crazy things, bad attitudes, and ultimately it's debilitating to their own potential. But there's another mindset that's liberating that comes right from God, and that's a growth mindset. This is where we look at our talents and abilities and capabilities, and we say, you know what? I can get better at these things. I am a work in progress. In other words, I have some musical interest or talent, but if I work at it really hard, then I could get better. I have some management skills and people skills, but I have some talent, but I'm not as much as maybe some others, but if I work at it, I can actually get better. Whether it's math-related things or accounting-related things or hands-on types of things, whatever that skill set is, when we have a growth mindset, we relish challenge. We seek out opportunities. We learn from failure. We want feedback. We are teachable. We want input because we want to improve. Our mindset determines the trajectory of our lives. And Scripture is very clear that we're to have a growth mindset. In fact, as Paul himself had a growth mindset, he also encouraged others to have that same type of thinking. He wrote a letter to Timothy, a man he was mentoring, and he talked about this whole idea of not accepting mediocrity, Timothy. Don't be mediocre. Don't settle for your level of success now. No, grow, move forward. He talks about that in 1 Timothy 4. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul looks at Timothy, this young guy, and says, Timothy, I see something great in you. I see potential in you. I see that you could be a very influential person for God and his work in this world. And he begins by saying to him, Timothy, you need to discipline your life to get there. It's going to take grit. It's going to take work. It's going to take reps behind the scene to develop that skill set. It's going to take effort. And he doesn't say it here, but he says it enough, that effort, it counts twice. They don't know the science, but they know the Scripture. It says the same thing. Timothy, set an example for the believers. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. I remember when I first started in ministry, I just graduated, I had a master's degree, but I didn't have a church, and I was looking, praying, like where the Lord would lead me. And I remember being at a conference, and they had heard that I was available as a pastor. And so there was a big conference, and they send notes around. That's how they do it. So I got a note from, I guess, maybe the search committee or something, and it talked about, hey, we'd like to know more about you. We heard that, you know, that you'd be available looking for a pastor. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then after that, I heard nothing. Like crickets, like seriously nothing at all. And I was like, whoa, I didn't even have a chance to make a bad impression. I mean, get to know me, maybe I'll make a bad impression. I don't know. I hope not. But I mean, it just was weird. It just dropped off the face of the earth. And I learned later through the grapevine that they found out that I was 26 years old. I had a master's degree, but they didn't want to deal with someone my age. They weren't sure that a church or two or 300, you know, it would work. And I remember thinking back on that, and I said to myself, that's pretty sad. It's pretty sad, because the truth is, it would have been far better to interview me, and then say, based on our interview, it seems like maybe you don't have quite enough experience. This might be too big for you. I could totally accept that. Maybe I don't have it at that point. But what if I do? But they precluded me because of my age. I think sometimes that can happen. Ageism happens on the top end when we lose our job or downsize. It can happen on the early in our lives too. And it's this whole idea, Timothy, don't let others influence this whole thing. Whatever your age is, young, old, it doesn't matter. New in the faith, brand new in the faith. It's a non-factor. Set an example. Discipline your life. Don't worry about where you are, you know, in terms of how long you've been saved. No, discipline your life. Set an example. Don't dabble. Don't dabble with your faith. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to preaching and teaching. Like, get better, Timothy, at teaching and preaching. Don't neglect your gift. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Don't coast, Timothy. You got talent, dude. But don't rest on it. Don't coast. Commit. Work at it. Put the reps up behind the scenes. And then persevere in them. Ultimately, you're talented, Timothy. Tim Paul's saying, that's why I've invested in you. But effort counts twice. I think what we see here is this call to a growth mindset. Don't put a lid on your life. It's exactly what God would say to you. He looks at you and he sees talent. He looks at you and says, I see something amazing in you. I see something amazing in you. Because God wired you to have success and achieve things and to do certain things. Not what other people are doing, but to be good at something important that he has in mind for your life. There's a purpose for who you are and the life you live and the opportunities you have and the doors that have been opened. There are no accidents here. So don't just be okay with it. Don't just be good at it. No, be flat out focused on being the best you can be. Timothy, your life can soar, but only if you stay focused. You've got to be gritty. And I think here, there's a great gauge for whether or not we have a growth mindset and whether or not we're on a growth track. Like, we would like to know, how do I know if I actually have a growth mindset? Like, how do I know I'm on a growth track? I mean, that's a good question, and Paul actually answers that in verse 15. He says, give yourself wholly to these things. Be diligent in these things. And then he says, so that everyone may see your progress. What is the gauge that we're on track, a growth trajectory for the future? It's whether or not we're making progress. Are you making progress in your career? Are you developing your skills in relationships? With your husband, with your wife, with your kids, do you have better people skills today than you did a year ago? Or are you just the same? You know, maybe you feel like I'm abrasive, or I just don't understand people, or I have anger issues. Are you the same? Or are you progressing? A really great question is to ask someone close to you, like your husband, your wife, a friend, and say, am I getting better with that? And are you? Because that's a gauge that we can use as to whether we have a fixed mindset. Say, I'm just stuck. I'm going to be the same person always. And God's saying, that's if you choose that, you'll be the same person perpetually. Or you can get a lot better, have a lot more joy, a lot more peace, a lot more power in your life. It's all about how we think about things. Are you growing and progressing spiritually? You know, I know people over the years who come to me with questions. They have a question about something, and they'll say, you know, I got this real big question about this or that, and we talk about it, and I don't have all the answers, but Scripture has a lot of information and insight, so we talk about it, and there are answers. There are a lot of answers to things. And so we talk about things, and over the years, this happened many different times. People come to me with a question about something, and we'll talk about it, and they're like, you know, that makes sense, and we'll put out Scripture and work it through. And wouldn't you know that about a year later, that same exact person comes up to me and says, by the way, Glenn, I got a question. And I'm thinking, I bet I know what the question is, and it's exactly the same question. In other words, they never owned that information. They never researched it themselves. They never worked it through. They just simply got stuck, and they're okay with that. But God wants us to move beyond that. All of us get stuck from time to time. I do, and you do. Vocationally, relationally, spiritually. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to have a growth mindset. And the great news is that we have hope that we can get to a better place. We can go and grow, and ultimately all related to, all linked to, all hinging on understanding, it's not talent. Effort counts twice. There's a second way we can maximize our efforts, and it's this, that we need to maintain our focus over time. If you want to achieve all that God wants you to achieve, you have to maintain your focus over time. Angela Duckworth defines this as the ability to persevere in pursuing a future goal over a long period of time, not giving up. So a future goal over a long period of time. In other words, you're working hard, shooting the reps for a long time, not just a short moment. It's grit, it's determination, perseverance, tenacity, fortitude, courage. It's persevering under pressure. It's not throwing it in the towel. It's doing what you don't want to do right now. There are things you do not want to do right now, but you need to do those things. Grit is doing what you don't want to do right now to become the person you want to become tomorrow. That's grit. I don't know if you've ever seen this show, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Anybody ever see that? Fresh Prince. I'm basically, now you're giving my age away. I'm like old now because Fresh Prince, like, oh, I don't know who that is. But you do know Will Smith, because that's my introduction to Will Smith, the Grammy Award-winning musician. He's an actor. He's been nominated for many, many awards. And if there's one thing that Will Smith would say about himself, despite all his achievements, it's this. He doesn't think he's particularly talented. He doesn't really feel like he's gifted much at all. But he says he has a secret edge. He's got an edge over others, even though they're more talented. He's got what he calls a ridiculous work ethic. He says this, "The only thing that I see that is distinctly different about me is I'm not afraid to die on the treadmill. I will not be outworked, period. You might have more talent than me. You might be sexier than me. You got it on me in 9 categories. But if we get on the treadmill together, there's 2 things. You're going to get off first, or I'm going to die. It's really that simple." And so here, it's not a call to like crazy workaholism. That's not what this is. But it's a recognition that effort is really the key as we sustain interest over the long term. But in our culture today, what happens is our interests constantly shift. We're constantly shifting. You know, we're bouncing around, and we can have what we call ADD, attention deficit disorder, in a lot of different ways. We can have vocational ADD, where we just bounce from one job to another job to another job to another job. We bounce from one career to another career to another career to one hobby to another hobby to another hobby to another hobby. You know, one interest to another interest to another. We're bouncing around and we never stay focused over the long term to actually become really good, if not great, at something. In other words, it's almost like we have Kawhi Leonard talent. But we're a Kawhi Leonard who doesn't want to shoot hoops. I don't want to shoot hoops. I don't want to pick this thing up. I don't want to keep shooting. You know why? Because if I keep shooting hoops, you know what? That's boring. That's boring. I would much, much rather do more fun things like travel the world, become an Instagram influencer. I'd like to be a master chef. I like to cook stuff. I'd like to win a shuffleboard tournament. And, you know, it would be great if we could start a tree farm. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? We could do all those things. And it's like, we do all these things. We're scattered. Oh, we got this ADD going on. And yes, there's a place for experimentation and learning and figuring things out early in our lives. But at some point, we got to have the grit to stick with it, to put up the reps so that we make the big shot when the big opportunity comes along. We can have relational ADD where we just can't commit to someone. We just can't get ourselves to commit to someone. It's like, it's just hard for me to do that. So, or we're waiting, maybe there'll be somebody else that comes along that's just a little bit better, that understands me better. And so we're going to go that route. Or we just don't do the hard work to get into a marital relationship and build that marital relationship so that we can reap the rewards of a stable future, a certain future where we get better. We have relational ADD. We can have spiritual ADD as well, where we just see faith as a phase. You know, yeah, I love church. Church is awesome. We go on social media like, yes, church is great. LifePoint is awesome. And we show up and we get involved and we're in a life group and we do all that for 3 whole months. And then we're done. Something else pops up. And we kind of flit. It's like to a new thing, a new interest. Faith for people today, too often, it can happen to any of us, can become a phase. It's just their religious phase. They'll get over it. But God doesn't want to be a phase. He wants to be our God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our power, our peace. And so when we have this ADD, we never ultimately become all we could. In fact, Paul talks about this whole idea of running hard, not flitting. He says in Acts 20, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." You know what's awesome about Paul? He's not merely a starter. He's a finisher. He runs hard to the end. He's working to the very end. All success, whether it's career or relationships or your faith, require the exact same thing. Grit. Effort actually counts way more. Focus over time is what matters. So today, let me ask you, do you have stamina to stay on track, to grow yourself? Are you teachable? Are you taking in new information? Are you trying new techniques to live differently? Are you applying scripture to your life and relationships in new ways? Are you growing? Do you have a growth mindset? Do you persevere with your interests to attain long-term goals? Are you gritty? My prayer today is that you'll grab one of these and that you will do the hard work behind the scenes, that you'll discipline yourself in all those key areas so that you get better. My prayer is that you're going to work on your touch, your technique. You're going to work on your form. And you're going to get better and better every week, every month, every year in the areas that matter most to you. Because God has a plan for your life. But that plan isn't going to just surface. You're not going to just suddenly bloom. It's going to take some hard work. But when you put that hard work in, when you have that grit, get ready to see all God can do in and through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for your call to be gritty. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope that we can get better. Help us not to just spin in this kind of perpetual stuck stage where we just don't ever break out of it. And we fall short of the power and the peace and the joy and the purpose, the impact, the influence, all these things. You want to ratchet up in our lives. Lord, I just pray, God, that you'll show us today what that next step is, that we can grab this ball and take some shots, work hard to see growth. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.